بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir. This 12th day, I think, 12th day of Ramadan, 1429 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina. As we all know, we're still reading Surah Al-Baqarah, and we have read up to the 152nd verse of Surah Al-Baqarah. Insha'Allah Ta'ala, the new verse we'll start with today will be verse 153, Bismillah Ta'ala. And in the 151st up to 52nd verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, what we learned is still a continuation of Allah's statement in which He was mentioning His favors on us, His bounties, how He has blessed us. And of course that means that because of those blessings upon us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we owe Him gratitude, we owe Him tawheed, worship, that we worship Him, and in worshiping Him, we worship Him alone. We submit to Him, we like only what He likes, we hate only what He hates. And we glorify Him, we praise Him, and that's why He continued by saying, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرُكُمْ. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been so nice to us, so merciful, so compassionate, then He deserves our praise, He deserves our submission, our gratitude. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is different from any other in this respect. If as a human being you have done a fellow human being a favor, you should never mention to him that you want him to praise or respect you or pay you back in any form, in any way, because you have done him that favor. Because a lot of the times when you do that, you lose the reward that you would actually have received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that singular act or for the favor that you have extended to the brother. By that singular act, you may lose every inch of reward that you deserve from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like people who do others a favor and then seek to be rewarded in one way or the other, or at least mention to those people as a way of reminder that you have been so and so nice to them in so and so way, and therefore they should pay back, either by respecting you or by sharing you and things like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like people who are like that. And He even says that once you do that to somebody you have done good to, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may waste the reward that you actually deserved by doing all that. And so He says, لا تبطلوا صدقاتكم بالمن والأذى. You see, Just like that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not waste the reward that you would have deserved when you gave sadaqah. Do not waste the reward that you would have got by actually, I think that is what the English refer to as gloating. Is that gloating? Or al-man, what is another word for al-man in English? Huh? What is the word? I think it is gloating, but I'm not sure. And then al-adha is that you want, in al-mannu, you are mentioning the fact that you have done so and so to him. In al-adha, you are actually causing him, not only that you are mentioning it, but you are actually causing him some discomfort by that mention. Because you are telling others, and you are using it to disgrace him before others, to make people see that, after all, he didn't do it himself. You did it for him. And to belittle him before others. That Allah is saying, do not waste the reward that you deserve by doing those things through this kind of act. And so this means that the reward will actually be wasted, and then you will lose it. You will not deserve any reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because worship, any act of ibadah, is supposed to be for Allah's sake. And you're supposed to leave it for Allah's sake. Once you begin to ask for compensation, or once you begin to ask for a certain pay, then you stand the risk of losing the reward. Unless, of course, you're teaching the person, for instance, an act of ibadah, you're teaching him the deen. But then when he is asking you to come and teach him, he's inconveniencing you and is making it impossible for you to go and earn a living. Then of course he pays you for that inconvenience. Otherwise, you wouldn't have been asking for anything. But if you ask for it just like that, even though he's not actually inconveniencing you in any way, then that could still be, you know, looking for another reward apart from the one from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that could waste it. So only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do that. And say, I have done this and that to you, therefore I want you to do this and that in return. That's one. Secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned dhikr. And when we were commenting on that, we concentrated on the method, how you should do dhikr, and the fact that you must insist on doing it exactly as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it, which is a very important thing all of us should know as far as dhikr is concerned. Now, there is, as we started mentioning, the zikr, which is actually a dua, and there is a zikr which is not necessarily a dua. Not, there is no mas'ala in it. You are not asking Allah for anything. You are just praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is qira'atul Quran, for instance. When you are reciting the Quran, you are not asking Allah for anything. Are you? You are not. You are just reciting what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. So whether it is dua, whether it is, you know, mentioning the punishment that people deserve for sinning against Allah, whether it is mentioning the reward that you will deserve for worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will read as it comes. That is zikr also. In that there is no dua. Then there is dua. Allahumma a'inni ala zikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'a wa rizqan tayyiba wa amalan mutaqabbala. These are all, there is mas'ala in these. But then when you are reciting them, you are not reciting them because there is mas'ala in them. You are reciting them because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited them on particular occasions. So those will carry double reward. The first one is that this is just zikr for ibadah alone. And secondly, there is also mas'ala in it. You are asking for a particular thing. Now, these forms of azkar are all compulsory on Muslims to engage in, at least once in their lifetime. Some other forms are not really compulsory. You could, you know, spend your whole life without reciting them, and there would be no problem, except that you would have lost the reward that you would have gotten if you have engaged in them. But Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by a particular person on how he could earn Allah's favor, and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, make sure that you are always mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will earn Allah's favor and mercy through that. So it's important that Muslims mention Allah all the time. If you're retiring to bed, there are forms of azkar that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught. When you engage in those, they will be your ultimate immunity. They will, you know, they will strengthen your immune system. The kind of immunity that your antibodies, the physical antibodies, cannot provide. You will get that because those ad'iyah, those azkar, will stand between you and demons. Your antibodies cannot do that. Your antibodies only can fight some germs within you and so on, to some extent, or some bacteria. But some bacteria, I think, not germs, right? Or both? What do your antibodies fight? Bacteria or germs or both? Huh? Or none of the above? Huh? No microbiologist here? Nobody wants to help me out? Huh? None of the above? Okay, fine. So, but these azkar will do more. They will protect you from any harm that الشياطين من الجن والإنس can even cause you. You know, there is something that is referred to as sihr. Sihr is a very general word. We treated that when we were doing, I think, the first year that we were doing the tafsir, the first or second year. Sihr is a very general word. It can affect a lot of things. Sorcery can be sihr. Bewitchment can be sihr. The evil eye may not necessarily be sihr, but it's connected. And so many other things can come under sihr. Stargazing can also be classified as a form of sihr. Like that and like that. And all of these can either be prevented or be cured by zikr. That's one advantage of zikr. If you engage in the zikr before you retire to bed, that's what you gain. One of the advantages is that, for instance, if you recite Ayatul Kursi, Allah la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum, la ta'khuzuhu sinatuhum wa la nawm, lahu ma fi al-samawati wa ma fi al-ard, man zal-lazhi yashfa'u indahu إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم. If you recite this in your room while on your bed, just as you're about to sleep, inshallah ta'ala, no jinn will have the power to harm anybody in that room that night. And no jinn will have the power to cause you any harm that night. Recite it and go to sleep. Or you recite قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد قل أعوذ برب الفلق من شر ما خلق ومن شر غاسق إذا وقب ومن شر النفاثات في العقد ومن شر حاسد إذا حسد قل أعوذ برب الناس ملك الناس إله الناس من شر الوسواس الخناس الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس من الجنة والناس. Not من الجنة, من الجنة والناس. You recite these 3 times each and you spit air on your palms, both palms, and then you rub your whole body with it. Insha'Allah ta'ala, you will gain protection from the jinns and even the ins that may want to cause you any harm that night. Or اللهم أسلمت نفسي إليك وفوضت أمري إليك وألجأت ظهري إليك رغبة ورهبة إليك لا ملجأ ولا منجا منك إلا إليك آمنت بكتابك الذي أنزلت وبنبيك الذي أرسلت. We'll talk about this yesterday. Or بسمك اللهم أموت وأحيا. Any of these that you recite, insha'Allah ta'ala, they'll provide you very strong immunity. When you have slept and then you have woken up the next day, you wake up before Salatul Fajr and you're waking up for the day, then الحمد لله الذي أحيانا بعدما أماتنا وإليه النشور. This is very important. These are compulsory that you recite. One, because Rasul صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم used to recite that. Secondly, that makes them the sunnah, and the sunnah that you have been commanded to recite when you are going to bed or when you have woken up from bed or from sleep. When you are about to enter the toilet, there is a zikr that you say. When you have come out of the toilet, there's a zikr you also say. Before you get into the toilet or anywhere where you ease yourself, the urinary, Bismillah, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubthi wal-khaba'ith. And you enter first with the left leg. When you have come out, when you come out of the right leg and you step out of the place, you say Ghufranak. These are the authentic narrations as far as that is concerned. When you are leaving your home, you step out of your home with the right leg, the first thing you say, Bismillahi tawakkaltu ala Allah wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. اللهم إني أعوذ بك أن أضل أو أضل أو أذل أو أذل أو أظلم أو أظلم أو أجهل أو يجهل علي. When you're entering your house, there's a zikr you also say. So who knows this one? When I was reciting the other one, some people were saying they knew it and they were doing it with me. Now who knows this one? Why are you quiet? Why are you not reciting this one without being asked? اللهم إني أسألك خير المولد وخير المخرج. أفتح بسم الله. بسم الله ولجنا وبسم الله خرجنا وعلى الله ربنا توكلنا. Then you say Assalamu alaikum to the people in your house. When you are entering the market, لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت وهو حي لا يموت. بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير. You get 1,000 rewards, you get 1,000 things for a given and things like that when you say this. So in every state that you find yourself, there is a zikr that has been recommended. And it's very important you do this. One of the advantages is that it will stand as immunity for you, protection from the jinns and shayateen and even the ins. The second advantage is that you are always increasing your reward on your mizan. The third is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when you mention me alone, I will mention you in the midst of my malaika. So you mention me alone, but I mention you in the number, in the midst of a number of beings that will be more than one. So that I will not be alone when I mention you, I'll mention you to others. When you mention me in the congregation, within the midst, in the midst of say 10 people, I'll mention you in more. If you come to me walking, I come to you running. That means I answer you faster than you actually mention me. So you get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala each time you engage in zikr. So zikr is a very important thing for every Muslim. And it's very necessary that each time you find yourself breathing, you engage in one form of zikr or the other, because there are adhkar that have been mentioned. The problem with our zikr is, like we started mentioning yesterday, that we do not insist on the one that the Prophet taught, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when you do not engage in the one taught by the Prophet, you don't get the reward in it. Instead, you even join the group of sinners against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you are not supposed to engage in any act of ibadah that you have not been taught by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That thing will not be an act of ibadah anymore. It will be a bid'ah, and a bid'ah will cause you sin, will fetch you sin before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the problem. The second one is, it's been taught by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but when we're applying it, we do not apply it the way he did. We're not applying the thing the way he applied it. And so we lose the reward for it. That is another place where we have a problem. For instance, after salawat, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to engage in azkar. Some of them had mas'ala in them. Some of them were just for ibadah strictly. All of them now become for ibadah for us, because whether we need to ask Allah for anything or not, we will engage in those azkar that he engaged in. For instance, after salah he would say, Allahumma a'inni ala astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam, tabarak fi hadha al-jalal wal-ikram. When you say Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam, tabarak fi hadha al-jalal wal-ikram, you are not directly asking for anything. You are only glorifying and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and magnifying his name. This is zikr, and like we said, it fetches more reward than the zikr of mas'ala when you are asking, oh Allah, give me this and that. That fetches more reward. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam engaged in it. But how? You find some people today, it has become the norm in their mosque. When the imam terminates his salah, says, Astaghfirullah, and then the whole mosque says, Astaghfirullah, 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 Allahumma anta salam, wa minka salam, tabarakta ya zal jalali wal ikram. Like that, it becomes a song, you know, and people are nodding their heads and they're saying it all together. Did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam do it like that? This is a problem. So it is dhikr, but not in the manner that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam taught. Or some imam will just turn and say, قُلْ اللَّهُ أُكُوْ لَكَدْ جَاءَكُمْ لَلِإِلَافِي, and so on and so forth. And then people, he will be asked, telling people what to recite, and then they are reciting. And he is also reciting. And after that, he starts praying, and they are saying, Ameen, Ameen, Mala, Ameen, Ameen, Shayu. Like that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam did not do any of these. He didn't do it like that. We are not saying that it is wrong to say the dua. There is a sheikh who always says that if you want to know people who are shayateen, that go into their mosque and say you want to do zikr, they will say no, it's not allowed here. So anybody who does not like zikr is of the shaytan. This is deceit. We like zikr, we encourage people to engage in zikr, but the zikr of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not the zikr taught by the shaytan. Because if you come with a method that was not taught by the Prophet, then it was taught by the shaytan sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If it was not taught by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it was taught by the shaytan la'natullahi alayhi. So that's what we are saying. So if you are coming to do zikr, please, who did it before you? Who taught you to do it like that? Who said it should be done at that time in the congregation that you have? Who said you should do it exactly the way you are doing it? That's what we are asking. If you are not going to do it exactly the way the Prophet did it, then we will not allow it, because you don't get any reward for it, that's one. So we are saving you from wasting your time. And secondly, you're going to cause the wrath of Allah on us because you're offending Allah. You are practicing the deen in the way that Allah has not taught. In the way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has not taught. We told you that the Prophet taught somebody a zikr. He said it exactly different from the way the Prophet said it, and the Prophet said, no, that's not how I taught you. Go back, say it again. Say it exactly the way I did. And the Sahaba, we give you one example, that somebody amongst them said, somebody said while one of the Sahaba was listening, he sneezed and he said, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulullah. And the Sahabi said, what you have said, there is nothing wrong with it as a statement. But this is not how the Prophet taught us. So when you are worshipping Allah, it is very important to worship Him exactly the way the Prophet did. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why in his salah he said, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. It's very important that we take care of this. It's very, very important that we take this into consideration. So the zikr is very good, and the good Muslim must engage in it constantly, day and night. إن في خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار لآيات لأولي الألباب الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم ويتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا سبحانك فقنا عذاب النار. So it's very important that we continue to engage in adhkar. While we're standing, there's a zikr. While we're traveling, while on your horse, while in your car, while on your camel, while on your motorcycle, there's a zikr. when you mount your bicycle and you're about to start riding, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. سبحان الذي سخر لنا هذا وما كنا له مقرنين وإنا إلى ربنا لمنقلبون. If you're traveling, اللهم إني أسألك في اللهم إنا نسألك في سفرنا هذا البر والتقوى. Yes, البر والتقوى. Yes. You do not know, you travel every day. ومن العمل ما ترضى. Please go and read, you have it in Hisn al-Muslim. There are so many adhkar that you can use when you are traveling. And if you run into a pothole and it gallops, or you are descending, there is what you should say. If you are ascending, there is a zikr that you should say. In every state you find yourself as the Ahlul Sunnah, there is a zikr that you engage in. But just be sure that it was taught by the Prophet in an authentic hadith, and be sure that you do it in the manner that he did it. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. If we do that, insha'Allah ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shower his blessings on us. And there are so many, you know, faba'il of the dhikr on every human being that takes care of that. So we will stop at that and continue with our tafsir insha'Allah ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now says in the 153rd ayah,
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة إن الله مع الصابرين.
الله سبحانه وتعالى now admonishes the Muslims after He has commanded us to praise Him and also show our gratitude to Him for all that He has done for us out of His blessings and bounties, that we should show gratitude. So he says, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ وَاشْكُرُونِي وَلَا تَكَفُرُونَ. After He had commanded us to do that, then Allah, without your speaking, will show your gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You also want to keep glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through your lips and also through your actions. What do you need? You need Allah's help to do that. And while you're doing that, the reason why you're doing it is that you're seeking Allah's pleasure. So how do you seek it? How does Allah become pleased with you? What are the qualities you have to possess to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower His blessings on you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اِسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Says, O you who believe, seek Allah's assistance by way of saying, being patient and persevering, and also by way of performing salah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with those who are patient. He is with those who persevere. Another way of translating this is, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, اسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. Seek Allah's assistance so that He will make you patient. And ask Allah to assist you by also making it possible for you to perform the salah that he will accept. The first one is seek his assistance by being patient, by being persevering. The second one is ask him to assist you, assist in making you a patient person. And also ask him to assist in making it possible for you to perform the salah that he will accept. Which one is better? First one. Did you say first one? All of the above, yes. You are wiser than the rest. None of them is not from the ulama. The ulama have said both, and there is no need to throw one away and take one, because all of them are useful and they're meaningful and they are in line with the content of the ayah. So both are okay and they are carried together. If you are a patient person, then definitely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shower his blessings on you. Because even if you engage in azkar, you need patience to be able to engage in them. If you are not a patient person, you will not be able to say the azkar exactly as you should say them. For instance, after each salah, there were many azkar that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You were in your shop selling, people were buying, people were tooting, and then were buying things, and then there was a call to the salah, and you were patient enough to stand by Allah and say, I will have to go for my salah now. Please, please, I won't sell anymore. I'm going to the mosque. If you can wait, wait for me to come back from the mosque. And then some people say, we will wait. You locked the door, you went to the mosque, you performed ablution, you went to the mosque, and you prayed. And immediately after salah, some of those people started saying, we're waiting for you. Or you didn't even ask them to wait. You just finished your salah and you found that they were waiting. But you haven't said the azkar that the Prophet taught and the Prophet used to do all the time after salah. Which one will you do now? Will you finish the azkar or will you cut the azkar short and go and attend to your customers? Which one will you do? You need a lot of patience. You need a lot of sabr to be able to stick to these azkar. Because if you don't have it, you will not be able to observe them. Throughout your life, you will never say the azkar. Because every day customers are waiting for you after salah to buy from you. That's a big problem. So to worship Allah as you should worship Him, you need a lot of patience. You need a lot of perseverance, and you need a lot of tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remind yourself all the time of the fact that before you were born, whatever you were going to earn was written, and nobody can change it. Whether you stay for the azkar or not, you must earn all that Allah has written for you to earn. Some people stay for only 2 hours in the whole day, and they make what some people can't make in 18 hours. Do you agree? Yes, whether you agree or not, that's how it is. There's somebody in America who makes $10,000 for 1 hour lecture. Have you heard about him? He was born So he doesn't have a hand. And he was born with his toes attached to his waist, so he doesn't have a leg. His feet are attached to the waist. So he's just stepping on them and is, you know, like his buttocks and everything on the ground. That's how it is. If you see him, he's just looking like a part of your arm. The whole body is like that. And despite his disabilities, that person has been blessed in another way. For 1 hour lecture, he earns $10,000. How many minutes does it take you to earn that? Eh? How many of you earn that annually? Eh? So that's how it is. So you need a lot of tawakkul to be able to move on, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So seek Allah's assistance through patience. Patience has to do with tawakkul. Tawakkul has to do with patience. This sabr here has to do with your iman, with your tawheed. Your patience, you take things one at a time, because you know you can't change any of Allah's designs. And then salah will help to get you there too, because of the reward you get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through performing salah. And you know that salah has two meanings. One of the meanings is what we all know as salah. The other one is ad-du'a. Ad-du'a is also as salah. قل ادعوا الله او ادعوا الرحمن ايما تدعوا فله الاسماء الحسنى فلا تجهر يزيد فلا ولا ايه يزيد فاء و ولا تجهر بصلاتك ولا تخافت بها وابتغي بين ذلك سبيلا فلا تجهر بصلاتك. Some ulama say, "Ay, wala tajhar bi du'aika, wala tukhafit biha, wabtaghi bayna dhalika sabila." So anyway, salah could mean du'a, and it could also mean this salah that we perform. Whatever it is, take it to mean to be referring to both. Ask or seek Allah's assistance through your salah. Because you know, salah has a lot of fada'il in it. One of it is that when you have performed ablution and you are heading for the mosque to perform salah, on your way as you're stepping, you're taking your steps one after the other to the mosque, your sins are and you are earning rewards even before you get into the salah. That's why from then on you should stop talking, you should stop turning around, you should not run to the mosque. You should go slowly, because you are already earning your rewards before you even get to the mosque. When you say Allahu Akbar, you begin to earn reward. You are reciting Fatiha and you say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Allah replies you. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Allah replies you. Malik Yawm al-Din, Allah says something in your prayer. And till the end, Allah will keep saying, ask what you want. If you ask, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم, to the end, Allah will say, I accept. So you are earning Allah's pleasure through salah, whether nafila or fard. Then the second one, ask Allah to assist you by making it possible for you to engage in this. Wallahi, if Allah does not assist you, you cannot be a patient person. You cannot achieve patience. You cannot achieve perseverance. You cannot achieve tawakkul without Allah's assistance. Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana lihada. وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. If Allah had not guided us, we would not have been guided. So we are full of praises for the Lord of the heavens and the earth, who has guided us to the path of Islam, who has made it possible for me to do this or to do that. So it's always in our aqidah that we seek Allah's assistance to make us patient and to make it possible for us to perform salah. There are some other people who cannot perform salah. Sometimes they feel like performing, but the shaitan has overpowered them. They can't. If you are able to perform salah and even wake up from sleep, some people would have loved to be performing salah, Salatul Fajr, at the right time, but they just can't. When they sleep, they do not wake up till 7 o'clock. Until 7 o'clock, they do not wake up. Some will wake at 6:30 when the sun has risen. Some 7:30, they can't wake up before then, no matter how they try. If you are able to wake up at 5 or at 4:45 or at 5:15 and still get the Salatul Fajr in Jama'ah, you should be grateful to Allah. And you should keep asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist you to achieve this. Because without Allah's help, you can't achieve any of these. And then, as-sabr, what does it mean in Islam? This is one of the most misunderstood words in Islam. You know, when somebody offends Allah and you get angry because the person has offended Allah and you're rebuking the person, especially because the person has maybe desecrated the mosque or any holy place or has turned the Quran or treated it in a derogatory manner, and then you are trying to rebuke the person, you get angry because this is happening. You ask the person to stop that. You found out that the person actually knew the implication of that, but he just chose to do it out of disregard for Islam. And then you got angry. Some people will be saying, "Yeah, Kuri, be patient. Take it easy. You are not the one who has been offended. Why is the person asking you to take it easy?" He thinks that this is part of forgiveness. But you don't have the right to forgive the person because he didn't offend you. He's offending Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are getting angry because he's offending Allah. Why should the person be asking you? Why shouldn't he be asking that person to be patient enough to worship Allah or to stop at least what Allah does not like? So we misunderstand the word. The word patience is applied to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can apply patience to somebody having the sabr to leave anything that is offending Allah. I would have liked to do this. That girl passing by me is very attractive. I would have liked to look at her, even talk to her, ask her to be my friend. I would have liked to do that. I have the urge for that, but I will offend Allah if I do that. So I'll be patient enough to stay away from that. This is a sabr. The sabr which is keeping you away from offending Allah. There's the sabr of worshipping Allah. You have to have sabr to be able to worship Allah. Because when it's very cold and you have to wake up at about 5 a.m. and use water to perform ablution and leave your house in that very cold atmosphere, and said to the mosque that is about 1 kilometer or half a kilometer away from your home. You need a lot of sabr to be able to do that. And so the sabr is to worship Allah despite the difficulty. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, as al-Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim reported, once said to the Sahaba, Ala adullukum ala ma yamhu Allahu bihi al-khataya wa yarfa'u bihi al-darajat? Qalu bala ya Rasul Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. قال إصباغ الوضوء على المكاره وانتظار الصلاة بعد وكثرة الخطى إلى المساجد وانتظار الصلاة بعد الصلاة فذلكم الرباط. رسول صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said, the first way, shouldn't I tell you the things that you will do to make Allah forgive your sins and to also raise your status before him? They said, of course we want you to tell us. He said, first of all, at the time that it's not too pleasant to perform ablution, see that you perform the correct ablution. Do it well. Make sure that every part that is supposed to be touched by water is touched by water. At such a time that ordinarily you wouldn't have wanted to be touching water. If you do that, Allah will forgive your sins and raise your status. So you see, by inconveniencing yourself, you get closer to Allah. So you need patience, you need sabr to do that. And then, وَكَثْرَةُ الْخُطَى إِلَى الْمَسَاجِدِ. You would have preferred to go in your car, but walk. Walk to the mosque. The more steps you take on your way to the mosque, the more Allah forgives your sins and raises your status. This is why the poorer people in our society have better chances of getting into Al-Jannah than the rich or the richer of us will have. Because through the efforts you make, which they no longer make, you get a lot of reward that they just can't get. So take advantage of your poverty and be happy with it, because you stand better chances of obtaining Al-Jannah mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the masakeen will get into Al-Jannah 40 years before the rich. Didn't you know that? I can see somebody saying, but all the same, you can still get to Al-Jannah while you're rich, can't you? So, and then he said, وَانْتِظَارُ الصَّلَاةِ بَعْدُ الصَّلَاةِ. And this means that when you have said Zuhur, for instance, you are always conscious of the fact that there is Asr waiting for you. You never forget. Whatever you do, you are always thinking of Asr. So immediately it's time for Asr, you're back to the mosque. This is intizaru salati ba'da salah. If you're able to do this, Allah will forgive your sins and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise your status. And these three acts are likened to the person who makes himself the shield between the army of Allah and the enemies. That you're standing somewhere guarding and risking your life to protect the actual army that's going to war. That these acts are likened to that. You need a lot of patience to be able to practice Islam, to be able to make all these sacrifices. And you need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you get there. This is sabr that we need. Sabr to make you worship Allah, sabr to keep you from sinning against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need all these two. And then sabr ala al-adha. When you are cheated or when you are oppressed, you be patient. Or when you are visited with afflictions, you also be patient. Allah makes you blind, Allah makes you ill, you're walking and somehow you just step on something and it cuts your feet or your foot and things like that. Accidents happen to you without them being your own making. You need to also have sabr in terms of that. If that happens and you say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raja'un, we'll see the reward that you will fetch when you do that, because we're coming to the ayah that is going to explain that. How are you rewarded when terrible things happen to you and you leave all of your life in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you believe that they are from Allah and there must be a reason why they have happened and there are rewards that you earn from Allah, so you are not bothered. You take them as coming from Allah and you do tawakkul ala Allah. What are the rewards you fetch as a result of that? We'll come to that because we're still going to continue in the line of sabr. So these are three forms of sabr and we need all of them to survive with our iman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us die as Muslims. How many more minutes do we have? Only 10. Why are you doing that? You're choosing the ones that appeal to you? So this one says, is it permissible in Islam to claim double or multiple indigenship? In my country, for instance, to claim Mokwa local government at the same time to claim Gurara local government. What do you call this on campus? Is this called runs? So that issues like scholarship and others, I may have the chance of claiming double or multiple. I'm sure you know what this means. It is wrong to do that. You see, you can have up to two or three places that you can claim in your life as a Muslim, but one at a time. For instance, you were born and bred in Mokwa local government. But then sometime in your life you have to leave local government, Mokwa local government, for maybe Magama local government. And you left Mokwa and started living in Magama, you married there, you have your children there, so you started considering yourself a Magama person. At that time, you are no longer claiming Mokwa. It will be mentioned that you were born in Mokwa, but now you are Nazir Magama. It is permissible. If for any reason you leave Magama, maybe for Hijra, you perform the hijrah to another place and then you now become an indigenous of that place, then it's just history that you were once an indigenous of Mokwa as a result of this, but now you are in so-so place. Do we understand? But one at a time. But if there are benefits to enjoy, you have to choose one and leave the other at any point in time. If you're enjoying two at a time, you're cheating the government. And you're actually cheating yourself. Because on the day of resurrection, you will return every penny. On the day of judgment, you will return every penny that you earned unlawfully. Because by taking what Mokwa people should take, you have taken what belongs to somebody else. It is somebody else that is supposed to enjoy that, not you, because you are enjoying the scholarship in your new local government. You should leave that space for another person. You have also taken it all to yourself. You will have to cough out that one. And the painful thing is that you are going to cough it out with your salah with your zakah, with your fast, and so on. That is terrible. It's wrong to do that. This one says, in the previous tafsir, you said we should visit those that have lost in the month of Ramadan. Visit them. Did I say that? Visit? I can't remember this. I want to be enlightened more about this. There were two girls that had been lost, whose parents were Muslims, but they decided to become Christians. I have been after them before the fasting. Is it advisable for me to be visiting them and telling them about the deen? I still insist on more enlightenment. You still insist. Some people sure know how to write questions. Say you are still insisting. Are we fighting? So I don't know who wrote this, whether it's a female or male. If you are a brother, it is better that you get sisters to do that, since they are sisters. If there are no sisters that can do it and it becomes a barura that you do it, don't do it while you are with any of them alone. Because when you are two in seclusion, shaitan will be number three. And so don't allow that to happen. But it's very good to do da'wah to them. It's very good. It's recommended. In fact, it is compulsory that we get some people that will be calling them to Islam, if not everybody in the society. At least let some represent us as far as that is concerned. Because some Muslims may not be equipped to go and talk to Christians. Instead, the Christians will turn them into Christians. Because they do not know enough to defend Islam and to be able to call the others to. So it may not be everybody that may have it as a responsibility. But at least let's have some people who will do that on our behalf. It's good, but if it has to do with opposite sexes, then you have to be careful. Take all precautions that you need to take so that you don't fall into fitna instead of getting some people out of fitna. But I still don't remember when I said you should just visit on the believers. Maybe it's connected to certain circumstances or conditions. But I can't remember that, so I can't comment on that. Okay. Which one is Sunnah? Following the footsteps of the Sayyid Al-Mutawakkilun or the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, whom upon prayer ruqya was done, who used medicine and prescribed medicine for his companions, because in his character lies pleasure of Allah. So you are just simply disagreeing with me. You are just maybe correcting something I said. You see, if you are asking a question, make it a question, not a lecture. If you want to tell me that you know something better than me, do so. Tell me you are correcting something I said. But don't be showing me you know when you're actually asking me a question. It's a wrong way to learn. It's a wrong way to learn. When you're already telling the person you're asking that you know the thing, he gets some impressions. One of them will be that you have come to argue. Do you understand that? This is an advice. If you're asking a question, just make it a question. It's better. because you abuse the mind of the person answering your question, when you begin to give him impression that you're beginning to tell him some things to show him that you know, he just begins to feel that you want to argue, and he may just leave you alone and decide not to answer you. You may lose, because you may actually not know what you think you know. It is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself who said that there will be some people who will not be asked any question on the day of resurrection, and he gave the reason. So if you are saying the Prophet himself did ruqya, and he himself did this and that, and so will the other people be said to be better than him, then I'll say you are asking the Prophet, not me. Because it is the Prophet that said that those people will not be asked questions on the day of resurrection. So ask the Prophet. Does it mean they are better than him? What I'm saying is that is not how you should put the question. And there shouldn't be the issue of comparison between the two. Because the Prophet never said